Someone stole an hour of sleep from you, and I don't think that was very nice. I recognize that creates additional challenge for you this morning because you are tired and you want to see the back of your eyelids as soon as possible. And I hope that you will be able to focus on this lesson, as it is a big lesson. It is an important lesson. I assure you it is relevant to your life. And it is something that is important for the people around you. We're going to look at 2 Peter. And while all of God's Word is relevant and all of God's Word is worthy of study, there are some things that get extra emphasis, such as what we were talking about a little bit this morning, John 14 through 16, Jesus' final message before he's going onto the cross. He's putting all this important stuff in there. This is the stuff. I'm running out of time. This is what you've got to know. You've got to know this stuff right here. We put emphasis on Jesus and the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28 because this is Jesus before he ascends to heaven. Now it's your turn. I'm leaving. Here's what you need to know. 2 Peter is Peter's final message. We just had read for us 2 Peter 1 verses 12 through 15, and Peter is aware, my end is upon me. And so he is then telling them in three chapters, here's what you need to know that I'll never get to tell you again in person. That makes it important and relevant. But what he says makes it very special and important to us in our own lives. One of the most common questions I get with people that are sometimes just learning about the Bible, sometimes they're agnostic, atheistic. One of the most common questions is, why is there so many churches? And the thought is that because there are so many churches, it is impossible to know what God's Word means. And it is impossible to know which one is right if indeed there is just one that is right. And I would hope that that's a question that you have wondered yourself. How do we know we're right? And 2 Peter then is staying the one church when an infinite amount of error abounds about you. That's what 2 Peter is preparing them for. 2 Peter is preparing the people for the error that is going to come. Error after error after error. Here's what to do to stay on the right path. That's very relevant to us. And it's actually pretty simple. It's a two-step plan. And it's not going to get into all the details. But just two principles that if you will accurately apply, it'll keep you on the right path. So first off, I just want to remind you that 2 Peter is Peter's last address. Look again at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So he says, I know I'm going to die. I'm writing to you so that at any time afterwards, including this morning, you can hear these things and know what you need to know. So 2 Peter is Peter's final address. And in his final address, three chapters, one of them is dedicated entirely to erroneous teaching, to false teachers. And it's right smack dab in the middle. And 2 Peter chapter 2, start off in verse 1. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. He says false teachers existed in the past, and false teachers are going to come now. And he mentions that they're going to come from among you. So he's not talking about, well, all of these false teachings of Buddhists and other religions. He's talking about things that are going to come from within Christianity. And notice what he says in the next verse. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. There's going to be false teachers, and there's going to be a lot of people that follow them. And then he says at the very end of the book, don't be one of those who falls for it. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. So here's now the conclusion of the conclusion. Peter is writing his last message, and he's now getting to the end of his last message. And he says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall away from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So if we get to Peter's core message, this therefore, knowing this beforehand, what is it? We know. There's all these errors that are going to be existing. These false teachers. He talks a little bit about what they believe in 2 Peter chapter 2. He talks a little bit about what other people are going to argue in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, you guys know it's coming. Don't fall for it. The book of 2 Peter is giving us then a path to avoid it. Have you ever stopped and thought about how much of the Bible is about false teachers? You ever stopped and thought about how often we're warned about it? I started this list some time ago, and then last night I was looking at it saying, well, that's a really bad examples. I didn't come up with nearly enough references, but I just gave you a few. But Jesus is one who warns us about false teachers in the Sermon on the Mount. What did he say? Beware of false prophets. You know, those wolves who come in sheep's clothing. What's he telling us? There's going to be problems. Paul, and I don't know what I was doing. I only put in 1st and 2nd Timothy examples. What about Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the book of Galatians? I mean, he is constantly telling us there are people out there teaching things that are incorrect. And he ends 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 through 21, warning us about this false teaching falsely called knowledge. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. I don't want to skip all of these, but for time's sake, I don't want to spend all of the time on this. We're really getting to this two-step plan, and I know you're excited about that. What's the two-step plan? We got to get to it. But 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. I would say that Paul is warning them that there's some people out there that have got real problems. Watch out for them. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, he tells Timothy in his final address, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. John, he has his own message warning about false teachers. And again, I only looked at 1 John and only some of the passages in there. Skipped 2 John, I skipped 3 John, but in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we're supposed to test the spirits because some spirits are not teaching us the truth. And then he gives a whole bunch of illustrations. I didn't include Jude. Jude, the whole book, looks very much like 2 Peter chapter 2. I mean very much like 2 Peter chapter 2, practically quoting 2 Peter chapter 2, which means Jude took it and took the message down and said, watch out, there's false teachers. How much of the Bible is dedicated to this message? And in the book of Revelation, when Jesus writes to the seven letters to the seven churches, and it becomes very clear that this was not some hypothetical possible future, but even at that time, it was a present reality. So just for example, Revelation chapter 2, we'll look at the letter to the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. So already there were people teaching error, and they had been tested, and they'd been found to be false, and the church at Ephesus got that right. Now you'll notice they got other things wrong. That means that this is not a complete sermon. This isn't the everything sermon, but it is a very important subject on us staying on the right path. Who's got the right doctrine? Who's going the right way? In 2 Peter back there, back to 2 Peter, I'm not going to take the time to read all of chapter 2, but let's read a sampling of it and just get this. Peter uses, let's call it harsh language. language that probably would not be respected or appreciated today when he talks about false teachers. So start off in chapter 2, verse 12. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in destruction of these creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it as a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but received a rebuke for his own transgressions, and you keep going on from there. He continues on using harsh language. So here's my point. If your doctrine, if your philosophy, your idea of Christianity is that we're all okay and it doesn't matter what you believe, you're not following what the Bible says. If you don't have a concept that says false teachers are real, prevalent, and exceedingly dangerous, you're not following what the Bible says. This is a constant warning, and this is Peter's final warning. So get that concept, because that's in 2 Peter. Warning false teachers. Now, in there was his two-step plan. Two-step plan to keep the Christians from his day to the next generation, to the next generation, all the way to our generation, on the right path. To get us to where no matter what false teaching comes, I think Peter probably had a specific false teaching. I think he was probably talking specifically about the Gnostics, but that was just one false teaching of many that would come. And no matter what false teaching comes, he's saying, here's what you can do to stay right. All right, step one, pay attention to what was already delivered. So look back at 2 Peter chapter 1. We've read this already, but verses 12 through 15, and notice what he is saying. All right. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Saying here, you already know what you need to know. Stick with what you already know. Now, that's not something that's stated to you and me, that's stated to his original audience. It's what they already know that we need to know. It's what already had been given to them that we need to go back to. Look at again in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Right after this chapter of false teachers, false teachers, false teachers, the danger of false teachers, look what he says. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by our apostles. His answer is very simple. Go back to what was already said. Go back to what was already revealed. See, there's going to be new people that are going to come with a new message. And we might ask ourselves, well, why should we pay attention to Peter's message and the holy apostles and the holy prophets message and not these new people? And Peter had an answer for that. And that was in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 through 21. His answer is a few things. One, I'm not like those other people. I saw it with my own eyes. I was chosen by God to be a witness. That's what Peter's saying. Verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven, and when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so somebody today could say, well, I'll tell you what I think Jesus wants us to do. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to Peter, who was with Jesus, who saw Jesus, who touched Jesus, was with Jesus, heard Jesus, and was sent out by Jesus, not somebody new. And then as far as the prophets go, notice what he says in verse 19 through 21. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. One of the other things I hear so frequently is, well, you can't really trust the Bible, it's just from men. The Bible was written by men. But what the Bible is saying is that God moved them to tell us what they did. So we have to then not say, well, it was written by men and just dismiss it. We have to test that idea. Was it written by men but delivered by God? So why pay attention to Peter? Well, because Peter isn't guessing or giving an opinion. He's an eyewitness. And then he's telling us that Peter and the prophets are not just telling us what they felt, they're what they thought. They're telling us what God told them to tell us. This is God's word. And so Peter then tells us, here's how you're going to avoid false teaching. Go back to the teaching that's from God and stick with that. Now here's where this is important. Oh, okay. That's not fair. Like, none of that other stuff was important. This is all important, but look what he didn't say. Because there's different philosophies as to how we can know what is true today. The Catholic Church is built on the idea of continued revelation. Is that what Peter said? Was Peter's solution, listen to the next pope? The Catholics will tell us Peter was the pope. Well, shouldn't Peter have said, all right, I'm about to die. You guys need to stay on the right path. I'm going to make this guy the guy to listen to. He doesn't say that. He says, look at what's already been said, not listen to the next guy. Peter does not say, listen to the next church council. Whenever there's another problem, what you guys need to do is get together, get it resolved, and listen to that decision. That's not what he says to do. He says, go back to what was already stated. Peter's laid down the plan. He does not say, use God's word until it becomes old and archaic and you know better than what we did. Peter does not say, I'm reminding you about this for right now, but eventually I understand in a few hundred years, what I say is just not going to be relevant. And remember he said, remember what the prophet said? In 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, the prophets are already hundreds of years. Their writings are already hundreds of years old when he says that. There's not an expiration date on God's word. What did he say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15? I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Are we still in that time period? Yes, we are. When will we get out of it? It's not 100 years or 200 years or 1,000 years or 2,000 years. This is the word of God. He is eternal. His word is eternal. Peter is not saying follow the morality of the time. He is saying stick to the message from God once for all delivered. He is not saying, wait until a new revelation makes things clear. He does not say to the people, look, I know I'm writing something to you and it's going to get misused, but don't worry because in a few hundred years, an angel will appear to Joseph Smith and he'll clear everything up. Or that their watchtower is going to come and they'll clear everything up. Or some pastor will come and he'll clear everything up. He doesn't say do that. He says, go back to the original message. Alexander Campbell was not the original restorationist. Peter was. Peter's the one who's telling us, here's how you stay on the right path. Stick to the word of God. He does not say, pray so that God will make you feel the truth. He does not say, trust someone else to tell you what to do. He does not say, don't worry about it. This is no big deal. You just be sincere and honest and everything will be all right. That is far from what he said. So you want to know the first plan from Peter. I think you got it here, right? Go back to the original message. This is not something we just make up and say. This is something the Bible is directing us towards. All right, so what's his second plan? Second plan is from the end of the book, 2 Peter 3, verse 15 through 16, and it is a recognition that we have to use the word correctly. So go back to the original word, use it correctly. So here's what he says. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. So here he is telling us that there's Paul's letter is from God, so we should be listening to it. But he says the problem is some people aren't going to use it correctly. Some people are going to twist it. Parents, have your children ever twisted or misused your words? I have a suspicion that most parents can think of examples. I, not being a parent, could not think of an example of my children doing that. But I suspect if I had children, they would. I suspect, as a child, I probably did. And I have it in my mind, imagining, I don't think this actually happened, but I imagine my parents might have said to me, go clean your room, and I went and cleaned my closet, because that's a lot easier than cleaning my room. And the parents come in and say, I said clean your room. And I said, I cleaned a room. I cleaned a part of my room. You think my parents would have accepted that? They told me to clean my room, and they expect me to understand it. They did not look at me or any others. I don't think any of you parents would look at your kids and say, well, there's really no way you could know what I meant. We expect kids to understand our words. Why don't we expect people to understand God's word? We expect kids to not twist our words. Why can't we have that expectation of men? Well, what Peter says is not everyone's going to use God's word correctly, and those who misuse it do so to their own destruction, which means it matters how we use God's word. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. I illustrate this to kids, and they get super excited when I do this, because I tell them that the Bible says, oh, I forget what I tell them. Don't clean your room. I think that's actually what I tell them. I only have to look at four different passages to get each word. Don't, and then another passage to get clean, and then another passage to get your, and another passage that says room. So see, the Bible says don't clean your room. And every kid is immediately able to recognize, oh wait, I thought you were serious. We misuse God's word, it's to our own destruction. Now, let me give you some signs. I put in all caps, I'm not yelling at you, but just some. This isn't all of them. This is personal experience, things I have seen that helped me to realize, hey, you know what? That's not using God's word correctly. Now, I want you to give these some consideration. I don't have scripture for any of this. Well, scripture was right there in 2 Peter 3 saying people misuse it. We got to figure out how that is, what that looks like. What are the warning signs that I'm misusing the Bible? Now, honestly, I look at this and I see what other people are doing, but we've got to self-examine because we could be wrong too. We have to make certain we're not misusing the Bible. And honestly, sometimes we don't pass that test. I have seen in many lessons and many conversations where God's word is being misused. Signs you are misusing the Bible. Here's a big one. If you don't know the text or the context, if somebody brings up a passage to me and I say, let's say they bring up Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. I don't know what Galatians 3 verse 10 says, but they bring that up to me. My question is, what is the book of Galatians about? If you don't know that answer, you are in danger, serious danger of misusing God's word. If you don't know what the big subject is of the book, you can really, really miss it. I have seen this illustration just very recently, in which there are promises in the Bible that promise us eternal life. It is crucial to know who that's spoken to. When the Bible promises us this eternal life, does that mean that everybody from every religion has eternal life? No, you've got to know who he's talking to. You've got to know what the circumstance is. Jim talks about that in class all the time, and I'm very thankful for it. We need to know what the book is about, who it's to, and what it meant to them in order for us to properly use it. And if you don't know the text or the context, you should be concerned and learn it and see the big argument. Because otherwise what might happen is you might be looking at Ephesians and you might see the discussion about the fact that we're saved apart from works and not realize he's talking about the law of Moses, not just any action. Context is crucial. If you are picking some passages over others, one of those most peculiar conversations I had with somebody was on the subject of baptism. And I was pointing out 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, baptism now saves you. And he said, no, I believe Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, which says we're saved by faith through grace and it is not from works. I'm like, I believe that too. And I believe 1 Peter 3. But he goes and says, no, I believe Ephesians 2. That's your warning sign. When you are picking one passage over others, that's your warning sign that you're misusing God's word. Let us try it with parents. Parent says, eat your vegetables and wash your hands. The child eats their vegetables but does not wash their hands. Is this very hard to figure out? Was that acceptable? The child washes their hands but doesn't eat the vegetables. Was that acceptable? This is not complicated. But then again, if Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, suddenly it gets complicated, doesn't it? We believe the belief part, but not the baptized. Mark 16:16. If you are carefully, and I don't like that word carefully, I'm the one who wrote it and I don't like it, but if you are carefully redefining words, what I mean by that is carelessly, if we just redefine the words to make it feel what we want it to say, that's a good sign you're misusing the Bible. If you don't know what I mean by that, go talk to a Jehovah's Witness about the Bible. You'll get a real pick, good idea very quickly. They will take any passage and redefine all the words in it so it no longer says what it says. If you can do that, I can get the Bible to say absolutely anything I want it to. If I'm allowed to redefine the words and say, no, this means something different than what you're saying it means, I get to decide. Oh, Mom, you said clean my room. I thought you meant play video games. Because clean means play in my room. That's where I play video games. So that's what you meant. You can redefine anything. That's obviously misusing God's word. If we are using definitions, if we keep having to dig in. For example, this morning when I talked about the close friend, meaning the shalom friend, if I built a whole religion around that concept, that's huge danger time. Because you have no way of testing that very easily. And I'm just telling you, and you're just believing me, and you're following me, not God's word. If you are putting special emphasis on very few passages that God has not emphasized, you ever run into some people that sometimes we just feel like they're cults, but they always have this little thing that they're caught up on. And so Matt and I were talking about this recently. There was some group that was caught up on the mother of God. And they're not talking about Mary. They're talking about some other deity that we have to worship. And they're doing several things that should just be absolute alarms. One is they don't have very many passages. The other is where they're getting the passages from. The other is they're doing like the clean your room. They're having to pick this one, this one, this one, this one. Put them together and then we can make some sort of an argument from it. That's not something God has emphasized. Look, if sometimes people claim to us, you guys are the ones who believe in baptism. You believe that one passage. If they were right about that, they're on to something. If there's one passage on baptism, they're on to something. Like we're making this big deal about something that God didn't say but once. That still is true. But if we're putting big emphasis on it when God didn't, that's something different. Mind you, when God says baptism now saves you, that's emphasis. Or Acts 2 and verse 38, baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. That's emphasis. Or Galatians chapter 3, baptism is into Christ. That's emphasis. And by the way, that's repetition. And that's just the beginning. Baptism is over and over and over again. But if it was true that we picked just one passage or two passages and we stood on that. Can I give you an illustration of that one? Baptism for the dead. One passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One verse. Go back and read it. Does it commend it? No. Does it say it's a good thing? No. Does it command it? No. But the Mormons have built a whole doctrine on one verse. That's a warning sign you're misusing the Bible. You're getting focused on something rather than taking the big picture. I'm not saying ignore the one verse. I'm saying that's a warning sign. If you are putting special emphasis on prophecies being fulfilled today, for example, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. I've run into this before. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. There we go. One verse there. And there's a church out there that says, we are the one true church. And you say, well, how do you know? Because we know his name. Okay, what is it? And I don't know. Little Tholomew. I don't know what they're going to come up with. But how do you test that? Somebody just comes up and says, hey, I know the name. There's no way to test it. There's no way to test that. You just have to trust them with your soul. Whenever you have to trust a preacher with your soul, I suggest you're not using God's word correctly. I put my soul in God's hands and in this word. So, what's the two-step plan? Rely on what has already been revealed. Use the revelation correctly. That's it. Other times we call that the restoration movement. It is go back to the message, speak where God speaks, be silent where God is silent. Use God's word correctly. Now that is important because you are surrounded by error and it is up to us to stay in truth. This is important because there are people all around us who think it's impossible. And I'm telling you, the things that we're supposed to do, they do all the time on everything else. But somehow think you can't with the Bible. Just because people get it wrong doesn't make it impossible to get it right. Let's do it right. Peter took the time to write these words down letter by letter for you, for all of us. God's plan to keep us right. I appreciate your time and your attention. Thank you. I think almost everybody stayed awake. And if you fell asleep, good news. I didn't notice. You got away with it. If you're not a Christian, we're not encouraging you to become just some Christian. We're encouraging you to follow this. To follow Jesus. Because only he can lead you to salvation. Don't follow lies or myths. If we say something, ask, where is it in here? And we better be able to show it to you. And if we can't, don't believe it. Don't believe it until you see it in here. And if you see it in here, make sure that it is what it's saying. Look at the context. Look at all of the things that are in there. It sounds daunting, but it absolutely can be done, and we're willing to help. But if you've already looked at it and already recognized the sound of truth, well, then there's an invitation for you not to wait any longer. The Bible tells us what we're supposed to do to become Christians. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they said, what must we do? In verse 38, he said, repent and let each one of you be baptized. We have water. We are ready to baptize you this morning. If you believe in Jesus, won't you come and be baptized into him now? If you're a Christian and you've gone astray, we encourage you to get back to this word, and we're ready to help you too. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
In a great position, now is near the shepherd's eye.